Well, good morning, Faith Fellowship Church. Welcome back to our continuing series, Through the Bible in 2 Years, that we began this past January. We are working our way through the Bible, starting in Genesis. We will end in the book of Revelation in December of 2019. Now, if you are new, we have these books here for you as a resource. They are available to you. Raise your hand if you don't have one. They're for you to take notes as we go through the series. There's also a reading plan to get you through the Bible once in each of the 2 years, so you'll have read through the Bible completely twice during this 2 year period. And we really want to encourage you to be in God's Word and reading it. It's the best place that we can be. Our goal is to have everyone read through the Bible twice as we go through this series. As always, if you want to catch up on a missed sermon, you want to hear one again, you can go to FFCSermon or sermons.org, where you can listen online or you can download the podcasts. Well, let's pray and see what God has for us this morning. Father, we come back into your presence. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful, who is true, who doesn't change, who is always there. Father, to whom we can run, a strong tower. When fears overwhelm us, when difficulties overwhelm us, Father, we can turn to you because you have the answers. You have the words of life. Father, we thank you that we know you, that your presence is here with us this morning. We commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I want to look at a man who was faced with insurmountable circumstances, or what seemed like insurmountable circumstances. Circumstances that might change his life radically, possibly even end his life. And that person is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a well-known character, and his story describes one of the greatest epic battles in the history of Israel. Well, wait a minute, Jim. Wait a minute. Jehoshaphat who? What did you, Jehoshaphat, what? Was that a commentary on his weight? Are you making a fat joke? Jehoshaphat, no, I am not making a fat joke, I promise. He is a well-known character. Well, I never heard of him. Jehoshaphat, a well-known story, you say. Well, where is this story? I want to see this story. Well, I'm glad you asked. It's in the well-known book of 2 Chronicles. It comes right after 2 Chronicles? I never heard of 2 Chronicles. I didn't even know there was a 1 Chronicles. I mean, I've heard of the San Francisco Chronicle. I've heard of the Chronicles of Narnia, but not 2 Chronicles. I didn't know there was a 2 Chronicles, a first one, and now you're telling me there's a sequel. Well, yes, there is, and it's where we are going to be today. These books in the Old Testament that we are working our way through have so much in them for us today, but we don't often read them. We stay focused on the New Testament, and we miss all that God has for us in those old books that we call the Old Testament. So open your Bibles, if you have them, or grab one from under the seat in front of you, and open to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. If you're starting at Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. Let's see if I can do that when we get to book 66. That'll be a test for everyone. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, or if you prefer, page 320 in those house Bibles under the seats in front of you. The story of Jehoshaphat begins like this. Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, received word that the armies, the combined armies of not one, not two, but three enemy nations were on their way to fight, conquer, and destroy him. You ever had one of those days when nothing seems to go right? Nothing goes your way? You know, I was thinking back to a time when both of my girls still lived at home. One morning, I remember, I woke up and I was a little late. I missed my alarm. And I went out to get in my car and I discovered that it was blocked in. No problem. I went back in. I had to move the car. It was my daughter's car. I went back in to get the keys to do that. I come back out. I get into her car and wouldn't you know it, it won't start. No problem. I'll drift it out of the driveway. I can do that. Meanwhile, of course, now I'm more late for work than ever. But if I hurry, I figure I can still have time to stop to get coffee. 24 ounces of heaven from Dunkin' Donuts, extra cream, no sugar. That's the way I like it. All I need is that first sip, and life is back in balance for the day. Which is when I discovered that they had not put the lid on all the way as coffee began to drip down the front of my shirt. No problem. I have a Tide pen with me. I'll clean it up when I get to work. I finally make it to work. Now, because I started late, traffic is terrible. I get to work and I am settling in when I reach up for a book that is on the shelf over my desk, a book which happened to be apparently the linchpin that was holding the entire universe in place, because books began to cascade down off of the shelf all around me, splashing down to my desk. One of them, wouldn't you know, hits my 24 ounces of heaven, hits my cup of coffee, knocks it violently over. Coffee is splashing everywhere, and wouldn't you know, most of it went right here in my crotch, everywhere. Now I have this huge mess to clean up, and worse than that, it looks like I peed myself all day. I should have stayed in bed. It was one of those kind of days. You ever have a morning like that? When we were growing up, I always knew when my mom, who is here today, was having one of those kind of days, because she would put her head in her hands and go, "Lord, have mercy on my soul," and shake her head like that. And we knew that my mom was at the near end of what her wits could take for that day. "Lord, have mercy on my soul." Well, it may not be three armies, but I think the feelings scale up and down. Are you tracking with me? Have you ever noticed, maybe it's just me, that those events, those trials, always seem to come after I have made some recommitment to the Lord? Things are going well. I'm doing okay. I'm managing things. Things are under control. And if you're tracking with me, then Jehoshaphat is the man for you. We are going to drop in on his life at just such a time when he had turned his heart back to God and was trying to do all the right things. So before we jump in, let me give you a little history of what has happened up to this point in Jehoshaphat's life. Jehoshaphat was 35 when he became king of Judah. And the scriptures record that his heart was for God. He sent teachers throughout the kingdom, and they began to teach the law, and the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdom, and all the people turned their heart to God. The surrounding nations began to bring him gifts of tribute, and he became very rich, which is when trouble began for him, because he made an alliance with the wrong person, namely Ahab. Ahab was an evil king. God records that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all the other kings that had come before him. Well, what did he, Jehoshaphat, do with Ahab? Well, what he did was to make an alliance with him through marriage, apparently marrying his son off to one of Ahab's daughters. Then he went down to see Ahab for a party, and he got sucked into this bad military alliance with him. And in the battle in which he was going to fight with Ahab against King Abraham, well, this alliance nearly cost him his life because he was set up in battle by Ahab. You see, Ahab had been told by a prophet that God was going to kill him during this battle, and he figured he would trick God by tricking Jehoshaphat. Didn't work. He told Jehoshaphat, "You dress up in all of your royal robes and go into battle. I'll pretend I'm a soldier and I'll attack from this side," when really it was an attempt just to fool him. When Jehoshaphat saw that everyone was shooting at him, he raised his voice to God and God rescued him. Meanwhile, a stray arrow hits Ahab right between the armor plates and kills him. After the battle, when Jehoshaphat gets home, God sends him a nasty gram through the seer or prophet Jehu, letting him know how disappointed he had been with his behavior. Well, it must have worked, because once again he turns his heart back to God, appointing just judges in the kingdom, going out himself throughout the nation and turning the heart of the people back to God. And it is sometime after this, when things seem to be going so well, that we learn that three nations were coming against him. They were the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites. The odds were definitely not in his favor. 3-1 odds are never good odds, especially when you're in a fight. This is relevant to each of us because we all have battles that we struggle with each day. We have financial battles, spiritual battles, marital battles, vocational battles, relational battles, all kinds of battles that are in our lives. And God put the story of Jehoshaphat in the Bible in order to illustrate certain spiritual principles for us in how to conquer the battles of life. Five principles that we want to look at this morning that we can learn from Jehoshaphat to overcome the battles we face in life. And principle number one is this. You got to identify the enemy. 2 Chronicles 21 shows us the first principle in overcoming the battle of life. Identify the enemy. Now, this seems like rather an obvious thing to say, but most people have difficulty identifying the enemy. We often think the enemy is a person who's trying to take something from us, our job, our spouse, our money. But very often, the enemy is our own attitude. So what am I saying? Bad things don't happen to people. People don't hurt you. People don't take advantage of you or betray you. No, not at all. In fact, they certainly do. And the closer you are to those circumstances and people, the more it hurts. But it's not so much the situation that gets us down or miraculously keeps us down, so much as it is our attitude or response to those circumstances. Things happen. Bad things happen. Hurtful things happen. But those are events. How we choose to respond to them is what determines the direction of our life. Before we can start winning our personal battles, we have to accurately, honestly identify who the enemy is. Notice how Jehoshaphat reacts when he heard that these three nations were coming against him. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gidi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. He was alarmed. Well, that's a typical reaction for everyone. When we see a big problem, we panic because we're unsure of what's going to happen. What's going to happen to me? I don't understand. I can't see the future. I don't know how this is going to turn out. And fear begins to develop in us. It's a natural reaction to problems. And fear is not a bad thing in and of itself. In fact, it can help us to get out of a crisis and redirect our efforts. But it can also lead to fear if we use it the wrong way. If we become discouraged, if we get angry with God, we ask, "Why me?" Then fear can, in fact, defeat us. Rosa Parks, mother of the civil rights movement, was arrested in 1955 for refusing to give up her seat to a white man. Boycotts and protests followed. And eventually, the Supreme Court ruled that racial segregation was unconstitutional. Rosa Parks wrote these words, "I have learned over the years that knowing what must be done does away with fear." When I sat down on the bus that day, I had no idea history was being made. I was only thinking of getting home, but I had made up my mind. After so many years of being a victim of the mistreatment my people suffered, not giving up my seat, and whatever I had to face afterwards was not important. I did not feel any fear sitting there. I felt the Lord would give the strength to endure whatever I had to face. It was time to stand up, or in my case, to sit down. So I refused to move. Settling in our minds what is right will often help us find the courage of heart that we need to press on. Principle number two says that I got to admit my inadequacy. Jehoshaphat was afraid because he was facing what looked like a hopeless situation. And so he cried out to the Lord. We have no power to face this vast army. In verse 12, he says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Our eyes are on you. We need to get our eyes focused on the Lord. Too often we have our eyes focused on everything except the one who can solve our problems. We need that power from God to come in to our lives. Simon Peter said this. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." We live the Christian life not by power, not by might, but by God's Spirit, according to Zechariah 4:6. We need to let God's Spirit live through us. Principle number three, we got to take it to the Lord. So in the middle of this crisis, what did Jehoshaphat do? "God, why is this happening to me? I can't believe this is happening to me. Life is too hard. I give up." That's sometimes my reaction. But the Bible says that Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord through prayer. He proclaimed a fast, and all the people come together. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. People came from every town in Judah to ask God for help. The third principle in winning battles is that we need to take it to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means prayer. Unfortunately, prayer is often the last thing that we try because we think we're able to do it in our own strength. A deacon came to his pastor in one day and said, "Pastor, we have a huge problem. We have a problem we can't seem to solve. There just is no answer." And the pastor said in his most pastorly voice, "Well, I guess all we can do is pray." And the deacon replied, "Pastor, has it come to that? That's all we have left?" Now see, we laugh, don't we? We laugh. But sometimes we deny the power of prayer that is right there for us to access. Look at what Jehoshaphat prays. He says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." He remembers who God is. "Are you not the God who is in heaven? O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friends?" He remembers what God has done in the past. Verse 9, "If calamity comes upon us, whether by sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us." He remembers what God would do in the future. He asked God for help in the circumstances in which he finds himself. "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Jehoshaphat prayed in effect, "God, I know you've helped me in the past. I've seen it. I know you promised to help me in the future. I'm looking for you to help me right now, today." Prayer ought to be our first weapon, not our last. But most of the times, we would rather just talk about our problems or complain about them to anyone who will listen. But words are powerful. Our words can bring us down or lift us up. James says that our tongue is often a flaming arrow, a tool full of deadly poison. How we use our tongue determines if we will unleash the power of God or quench his very spirit. Many people don't realize that by their own words, they poison themselves. If you've lost your joy in the middle of life's hardships, the first thing you might want to do is check what you've been saying. What are you saying about yourself, about the circumstances in which you are in, about your future? Human nature is to murmur and to complain about those things when they don't go wrong. "I can't believe this is happening to me. I'll never make it out of this mess." Did you know the more you talk about your problems in a negative way, the more depressed you become? The longer you talk about the negative things in your life, the longer you will stay in defeat. God never once told us to go around talking about negative things, except to bring them to him, where he says, "Cast your cares on me because I care for you." He invites us to bring all of those problems to him. But he says otherwise that we should be speaking words that build up and not tear down. You see, words are like seeds. They have the power that when we speak them to give life to either good or bad. Every time we go around repeating negative words, it's like watering the thought, and before long, it produces exactly what we have been watering. You got to quit using words of defeat and start speaking words of victory. Don't use your words to describe your situation. Use your words to change your situation. "I am strong in the might and the power of the Lord," Ephesians 6:10. Or, "No weapon formed against me will ever prosper." One of Ray's favorite things to say. He wore his Psalm 91 shirt. Now, the thought is there throughout Psalm 91, but the words come from Isaiah 54. Where are you directing your words? If you want to hear God and see God work for you, you've got to begin to purpose in your heart to hear from God. We have to purpose to trust God even when we don't understand his plan. Verse 12, "God, we have no power to face this vast enemy that is attacking us, but our eyes are on you." We have to know in whom we believe. Principle number 4, we got to relax in faith. The next thing we need to do is to relax in faith. We got to be patient. God works on his own timetable, not ours. Notice how God responds to Jehoshaphat's prayer. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who are in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid or discouraged of this vast army, because the battle is not yours, but God's. The fourth principle is we have to learn to relax in faith. Many Christians today are totally worn out because we are trying to fight God's battles in our own strength. The fact is that if you are God's children, then your problems are his problems, and he invites you to cast them on him. And he is much better at fighting your battle and solving your problems than you ever will be. Your job is to trust him to work it out. Perhaps the reason we're so tired and discouraged is we think it all depends on me. There was a time in my Christian life when I was younger when I was a believer, but I got to tell you, I was working my way to heaven as a Christian, trying to live the Christian life, trying to do everything I possibly could that I thought was right. And I got to tell you, I was miserable trying to do that. I had worked myself into such a frenzy and tizzy, and I got to a point where I said, God, if this is Christianity, I want out. I don't want this anymore. I can't do this. This is crazy. I give up. And at that moment, it was as if I heard a voice from heaven finally saying, it's about time. I've been waiting for you to reach the end of yourself. It's about time you gave up. I've been waiting for you to get there. Now I can finally start working. Because as long as I was trying to fix it myself, God is happy to let me roll around in my misery and become more miserable until I reach out to him and say, Lord, I need your help. And then he comes in with arms wide open. God says, relax, I got this. It's not your battle. It's mine. Twice in this passage, in verses 15 and 17, God instructed Jehoshaphat not to be afraid. The king had every reason to be afraid. After all, it was 3-1 odds. But God said, don't be afraid of this army. Why not? Because God promised to fight the battle for him. And he promises to fight the battles for us and through us. Has God ever lost a battle? No, he hasn't. And he don't plan on losing one in the future either. So we already know who's going to win. Notice what else God says to Jehoshaphat. Verse 17, he says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord that he will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out, face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. What does it mean to stand firm when we have a problem, when we are facing a battle, when we are discouraged? Well, it's a mental attitude of quiet confidence that says, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what comes. I know that's something I am slow to learn. It is never God's will for me to run from a difficult circumstance. If I do, the situation will only follow me. It will seek me out. It may not look the same, but it'll be the same because God wants to teach me a lesson that I am not sufficient for my problems, only he is. And if I don't learn it today, I'll have to learn it next week. And if I don't learn it next week, I'll have to learn it next month or next year. So why not today? The sooner the better, and I can move on. We save ourselves a lot of problems by standing firm and waiting in quiet confidence on God to act. Jehoshaphat says that we have to face faith. We have to have faith in our Lord that he will uphold and be true to what he has said. How do we stand firm? Well, first we have faith and confidence in God's character, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he will never let us down. And second, we need to start having faith in his word, his written word that he has given to us. We need to be reading that from Genesis to Revelation and understanding what God is giving us. The fifth principle in conquering life's battles is to thank God in advance for your victory. The story of Jehoshaphat is fascinating because after he consulted with the people and he talked with God and all the leaders, he appointed men to sing, to praise God for his splendor and his holiness as they went out ahead of the army. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now picture this. Imagine you are standing on a mountainside. you're standing on a mountaintop, and across the valley is another mountaintop, and down in the valley is a battle that is about to take place. And on the far mountainside are three armies that are coming to attack you. And on your side is the nation of Israel and Jehoshaphat. And he says, here's God's plan. All of you who are on the worship team, I want you out front. Who wants to sign up for the worship team for next week? Frank, I'd be taken off that week. You have to find somebody else to sing. I want you out front, all of those who sing. So the army goes marching into battle with the choir out in front praising God. Did God's plan work? You better believe it did. The three armies got so confused, they ended up killing each other. And all the nation of Israel had to do was divide up the plunder and the spoils. Why did he do it that way? As a visual lesson to teach us to praise him in faith even before the victory takes place. We've got a God who is for us, not against us. Amen? You know it. No weapon shall prosper. Paul tells us we are to be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It fits so well with what Pablo had to say about singing that song when he had fear that was overtaking him to drive that fear away. We should be constantly giving God thanks and making melody in our heart. This means when I'm out mowing the lawn and it's a hot summer day, I don't need to start murmuring and complaining about everything. Why does this grass have to grow so long? I hate mowing the lawn. This rusty old bucket's probably not even going to make it. It's so hard to start. I wish it looks like it's even going to start raining. Right about then is when your neighbor opens up the garage door and comes wheeling out in a brand new lawnmower, got air conditioning and a nice tea cup holder, and you're like, Lord, give him a flat. Yeah, anything. Quit complaining and start making melody in your heart. I thank you that I can be out here. I thank you I'm on the Dave Ramsey plan, and my lawnmower is completely paid for, and I am living debt-free. When my oldest daughter was in high school, she went on several summer missions trips with Royal Servants. One year, on one of the trips, there was a EuroQuest team. They spent all 6 weeks in Europe living in tents the entire time they were there. They headed out a little before the rest of the missions teams. Once they were there, they faced an incredible weather front that was rolling in of thunderstorms and wind that was threatening to wipe out their entire camp. They got a message back to the training camp in the States to start praying. One of the girls who was on that trip on Jennifer's team the following year told her that as they were praying in Europe and the team was praying here back in the States, that God was at work. She said that we saw that storm approach our encampment, and as it did, it literally split in two and went around our campsite and came back together on the other side. That's the power of prayer. Of thanking God in advance for the victory that he has already given us. This is the story of Jehoshaphat in advance, thanking God for protecting them. The lesson is there for us to learn. Each one of us can say, Lord, I know I got problems, but I thank you in advance because there is no situation that you can't take care of. That's true faith. Thank God in advance. So how do we overcome life's problems? We identify the enemy, number one. We admit our inadequacies. We take it to the Lord. We relax in faith. And we thank God in advance. Amen? Amen. We serve a God who is for us and not against us. Well, today is a day that we are thanking God. Today is such a day as we recognize what I believe is an appointment ordained by, not by man, but by God, a calling to step into the highest level of leadership that comes for a body to which a man can be called in the Scripture, that of elder. Today, after a long journey of preparation, I want to invite Seth Warner and his wife and his children to join me on stage along with Todd. Now, you may be wondering, why is our leadership model here an elder model and not a senior pastor model? Oh, that's a good question. We recognize that in the New Testament, there is a little more freedom than there is form that we have in the Old Testament, but an equal call to walk by faith. And as we look at the Scriptures, we see that Paul and Barnabas, when they were in Antioch, they appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Throughout Acts, the elders with the apostles were the ones who were protecting and shepherding God's people. Later on, Paul tells Titus, he says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Our leadership model is elder-based with a plurality of leadership because that is what we see in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. Now, we have a process here at Faith where first we recognize what we think is a calling in someone's life that God has placed there. And then we invite them into a mentoring process that we call the Elder Roadmap. Now, on that roadmap, Seth has worked side by side with Todd and me and others through some challenging moments in our fellowship. And we have learned it is wise to test a man and not lay hands on him too quickly. Now, Seth has been on that roadmap now for 6 years. I guarantee you, we have not laid hands on him too quickly. 6 years is a long time. We have wandered around the world a couple times and back again in 6 years. Clearly, he has gone well beyond being tested, and this appointment is long overdue. I've had the pleasure of watching Seth grow and face circumstances that are unique to being an elder, and he's done so with godly wisdom and patience. We've all watched Seth grow from his very first message, which was barely 12 minutes long when he first spoke, like, "That's all I got," as he ended, to now leading our youth, our adult discipleship program. Seth, I invite you to share a few words. You're going to need a microphone. About what that journey has been like for you on that roadmap and across that process and what you have learned going through that.
It's been encouraging, the journey that we've been on, having been on it for 6 years now, but being now here at Faith for 9 years. Now when I first came on staff, and I think one thing I think we always say is, when I came here, it wasn't really a job that I found, but a family, a church family that has welcomed us, a church family that has seen us grow, and this roadmap was just kind of an enhancement of that. Being able to work alongside leadership, to go through the highs and the lows, to really see now where we are as a team and as a roadmap and as a leadership with a really great direction for the future of this church. And I look forward to working side by side with these men and just seeing where God takes us. And I think that's kind of where I think. It's been a great training working side by side.
Excellent. Excellent. Here, I'll take that one.
You. Seth? The scriptures are pretty clear about what kind of man should be appointed an elder. In Titus 1, verses 6 through 9, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gains. Also in Timothy, he adds, not a lover of money, and not recent convert, that he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. In Titus, it continues, rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Seth, do you believe as a privilege as an elder of the church to always strive to meet the standard? If you do, please confirm by saying, I do.
I do.
Now to Seth's family, Christy, Ava, Kenzie. Being an elder's wife or children is also a sacrifice. As a much larger family he now has, for whom he is also responsible, do you pledge to support him in his role and hold him accountable to those nearest to him. Signify by saying, I do. Very good. And the church, could you please stand? Paul tells Timothy, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The writer of Hebrews also adds, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For what would be a benefit to you? Faith Fellowship Church, do you pledge to follow the leadership of the elders as they follow Christ? If you do, please signify by, we do. Very good. I want to invite everyone to come forward as we lay hands on Seth and his family as he steps into this role.
We also have a plaque to present to him. This is one that I hang proudly in my office with my name on it, not Seth's. This one, Seth can hang it in his office as well, and it has many of the verses that we have just read. So we'll have Seth and his family here. Those who want to come up, lay hands on them, we will pray over them.